We live in a loveless world. There is more hatred and vitriol spewed out across the globe than ever before in the history of man. Wars and suspicious leering around the world are common practices. In addition to a tragic loss of love in our modern world, there is a great confusion about what real love is. No less than 13 times in the New Testament, we find the reference to Christ's command, love one another. Of this 13 times, 10 of them come from the pen of the Apostle John. This is one of the reasons he is referred to as the Apostle of Love. John speaks about love more than any other Bible writer. He does not give a mushy, gushy picture of love, though. His many references continuously define a balanced approach to this important subject. Too often today, discussions on love are nebulous and confusing. Emotional stories may hook your attention, but leave you with uncertainty as to what it means. John also has another favorite word in this book. It's the word truth. He is very concerned with accuracy when it comes to love. And genuine love must be wed to truth. From these two verses in 2 John, let us consider four significant factors regarding love. First of all, I want you to notice the derivation of love. In verse 5, it says, "And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we have had from the beginning." So this is not a new commandment. Love was around from the very beginning. It's not new. The source has been there from the beginning when God was there. That which we have had from the beginning. You can turn back about one page in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. And verse 8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So since God has been around forever, then love has been around a long time as well. It was there from the beginning. God is the source. Now, let's answer the question, since he's the source, where did this love thing get started? Who started this? And the answer again is in 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 4 and chapter 4 and verse 9. At 1 John it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love," verse 10 says, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Later on, it tells us in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God is the one that started this whole love thing. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God started love. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He demonstrated his love in an amazing way. So the derivation of love is very clearly God. It comes from him. He's the source and he started it all. That is from the beginning. Secondly, let's look at the directions for love. The directions for love. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that you love one another." So the directions of love are one another. So you might say, well, who is the other, one another? That could refer to a lot of different things. And so I'm going to draw that to two different directions, or two different factors, I might call them. The first is what I call the heavenly factor. The heavenly factor. So when we look at the directions of love, I want you to think in multi-dimensions. So first of all, I want you to look from heaven's perspective. God started this whole thing of love, and he's the one that loved us. This is divine love. God loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for us. So the heavenly factor, it all started with God. It is vertical, and it comes from heaven. So then there is, secondly, this thing which we might call Christian love. We love him, it says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, because he first loved us. So he loved us, and we need to reciprocate that love back to God. When they asked Jesus in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love the Lord thy God is the greatest commandment ever given to men. We must love God because of his great love wherein he loved us. Ephesians 2. So that's the heavenly factor. God loves man. Man should love God back. Secondly, there is the human factor. Now we're going to look not at the vertical element, the heavenly viewpoint. We're going to look at the horizontal, the human factor. God doesn't want us just to love him. He wants us to love other people, one another. There's four different groups of people that we should love. First of all is the what we call societal love. Jesus went on to say when they said, what is the greatest commandment? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. He said, this is the first and greatest of all commandments. But he said, the second is like unto that. Thou shalt love who, folks? Thy neighbor as thyself. And you remember they asked him right after he started talking about that, well, who is my neighbor? And he gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says, whoever your neighbor is, it's the person that you're near. Your neighbor is your neighbor, the one that lives next to you, in your apartment, down the street. Your neighbor is the person you work next to in the office or the factory. Your neighbor is the whole world, whoever you come in contact with. We should love our neighbors. Then there is marital love. Specifically, God gives instructions and especially focuses on men. Women, don't think you get off the hook because it simply says husbands love your wives. It never says wives love your husbands. You say, yeah, well, we got a big enough assignment because we got to submit. It says what it says. But it also says in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women to stay at home and to love their husbands. So you're not off the hook. You got to love too. What I found, and I think that the scriptures would teach this, is it's a whole lot more natural for wives to love their husbands than it is for husbands to love like they should. We tend to forget the importance of constantly loving our wives. And so there is marital love. Husbands, love your wives. There is societal love. There's marital love. Thirdly, there is what I will call miraculous love. Miraculous love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment, where Jesus addresses this one. This, of course, is the most difficult for all of us. And Jesus is debunking a particular plan or rule that they've kind of made in their society. They were kind of say, in fact, he's going to tell them what the rule is they made. In Matthew 25, verse 43, Matthew 25, 43, he says, you have heard it said that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what those Pharisees so skillfully made a philosophical ruling on. It's all right for Jews to love their neighbor, but they can hate their enemy. But Jesus is going to correct them on that. He says, but I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's an amazing example of that. Just recently, when Charlie Kirk's widow responded to the murderer of her husband, and in the most kind way that she knew how, she said, "I forgive you." Now, she is expressing, I think, what Jesus is trying to say here, loving your enemies. That man made himself the worst kind of enemy that would murder, and yet she showed the love of Christ in that moment. And so we are to show miraculous love. I read the fascinating story about an Armenian nurse back in 2012. It was 13 years ago. She had been held captive a few years earlier by the Turks. She and her brother had both been captured. I think they killed their parents. And she and her brother were captured. And while they were in the prison camp, they pulled her brother out and they killed him in front of her there in that prison camp. Somehow she escaped later on and was able to get back home, and she became a nurse in a military hospital. And one day the battle had been going on and they brought in some wounded patients, and some of them was enemies that had been wounded in the battle. And she was there tending to these soldiers, and all of a sudden she recognized the one man that she was working on was the actual man that had killed her brother. She recognized him. He was very ill. He was very wounded, very, very poorly. And something within her cried out, "Vengeance!" But she had trusted Christ as her Savior, and she said later on, a stronger voice called to her to love. And so she gently, tenderly nursed that young man back to health. Finally, the day came when the recuperating soldier was able to communicate and was stronger, and he recognized her and he asked her, "Why did you not allow me to die? You knew who I was." And her answer was, "I am a follower of Christ who said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you." Impressed with her answer, the young soldier replied, "I never heard such words before. Tell me more about this kind of religion." And God wants that kind of love to be in all of our hearts. It was the kind of love that was in the heart of Christ when on the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so God wants us to have a miraculous love. You say, "I could never have that kind of love." And the answer is, for you and me, no, I couldn't either. None of us could if we tried to do it in our own strength. But when we walk with God and we're filled with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit can certainly give us that kind of love and help us to love those who hate us. And so there's societal love and marital love and miraculous love. And then finally, there is believer's love. There is a believer's love. And here in particular is the command that is specifically developed throughout the New Testament. The 13 times, love one another. John 13:34, Jesus in the upper room the night before he was crucified, he told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also have love one to another." So now we see how we're to measure the love we have for one another. It's to be the kind of love that Jesus had for his disciples. And he loved them dearly. We need to have that kind of love one for another. Perhaps it is a step above societal love. We need to consider going even higher than that, because Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." And so our love in commitment to one another ought to be truly great. These are the directions of love. When we talk about loving one another, we need to look at God first, and we need to look at people all around us, our neighbors, our spouses, our family members, those that are even our enemies, but in then particular, the church, God's people. We need to love one another. Which leads us then to the definition of love. What does it mean? How should I love one another? How should we love one another? Who should I love and how should I love them? Well, obviously we know there's different levels of love. We don't treat marital love in the same way that we do societal love and believers' love in the church. But look at how God defines this definition, this love. How do we love? In verse 6, he tells us, and this is love. So he's going to give it his own definition. You know, you expect me to give you the great Greek word agape, right? And tell you, give you some great deep theological Greek definition, right? You know what? We don't need that. He has given us the definition, what he means when he says love God, love one another. He says in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. So to love God is to be faithful to his commands, first of all. Just walk after his commands. Do what he says. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. How can we say we love God when we ignores what he tells us to do? Faithful to his commands. Secondly, we should be fulfilling his commands. Notice the last part of this verse. It goes on to say, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. The commandment was love one another. So we should be fulfilling his commandments. How do we do that? I think that Jesus gave us a clue how broad this word love is. When he said in Matthew 22, when he says, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. He was summarizing the first four commandments from the Ten Commandments. Then he says, the second is like unto that. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. He is summarizing the second half of the commandments. You say, how do you know that for sure? The answer, Paul gives us the explanation for that in Romans chapter 13. Turn with me there if you would for a moment. Romans chapter 13. He explains that. He's given to us pretty much a commentary on what Jesus meant when he said that. In Romans 13, he says in verse 8, Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. We're not to owe anybody anything except that we owe them love. Guess what? I'm in debt to all of you. I owe you the love of God. I owe you my love. You owe me that love. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He says, if you love somebody else, you are fulfilling that law. What are you talking about, Paul? He goes on to say in the next verse, verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul is helping us understand that when Jesus said that, he was just given a full broad statement that when you don't steal, when you don't murder, when you don't lie, when you don't covet, when you do those things and you're treating your neighbor right, that's loving them. That's loving them. So he says in verse 10 of Romans 13, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When we love one another, we're fulfilling God's commandment. That's what we want to do. We want to fulfill God's commandment. So how do we do that? How do we really love one another? I'm going to tell you, it's pretty simple. It is just thinking about others and putting others first. And I have a hard time with that. So I know that you do too, because it's a human thing. We tend to think about me first. And when something doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, we tend to begin to complain. And we start thinking about so-and-so that should have done this so that it could have gone better. Made my job more difficult. You know, I really got upset with Debbie when we were in Korea because she went up and broke her foot. Just she did that just to make life difficult for me, I'm sure, right? No, she didn't. Of course not. But you know what? It was a wake-up call to me to say, you know what? You need to step up and help out and take care of your wife a little more now. I never expected that meant I'd have to mop the kitchen and the living room floor. But one day I saw her out there limping around doing that. I said, sit down, would you? And give me that mop. It probably didn't get as clean. It probably wasn't done right, but she was pretty careful and gentle with me and said, you know what? I think it meant a lot to her that I helped her in that. I think, in fact, I know that's her love language. If I want to tell her every day I love her, I'd probably just go and mop the floor. And she wouldn't, you know, nothing else would matter. She knows I love her, all right? But, you know, how do you think about other people? What do you do to reach out and minister to them? It's one thing to do it in the home. How about in the church? How about in your neighborhood? What can you do to show people that you love them? A group of missionaries that were working on a translation of the Bible for a tribal people was unable to find a word for love in their dialect. Imagine that. This tribe that had been so long in the dark ages didn't have a word for love. Can you imagine that? You talk about a loveless society. They had no word for it. So they were wrestling around with that and struggling with it. And finally, as they're explaining this to this one native, finally he said, oh, you mean to have his interest inside of me. That's how they translated the word love. To have his interest inside of me. You're thinking about their interests, what they want, what they need. That's love. And so we need to recognize what the definition of love is so that we can practice it carefully and faithfully every day. Finally, we come to the discernment of love. The discernment of love. In verse 6, I want you to notice there are some words that are tied together. He says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now, I'm going to pull a little bit of a switcheroo on you here. I want you to think in terms of commandments, like the word that was emphasized in the first four verses. Five times we found the word truth, and four times in verses 4 through 6, we find the word commandment. And I think what he's trying to do is showing us the connection between truth and commandment, because all of this book is God's commandment to us. So it's a powerful pair, folks. Love and truth, or love in his commandments. Truth and love are the two legs of the gospel and of true Christianity. They go together. We find that word love five times in the first part of the verse, and we find the cousin word commandments four times. The modern liberal cry has been for years, all you need is love. That was a Beatles song, I think. All you need is love. Love is all you need. It shows that they don't really know what love is, because love should never be separated from truth. John Stott said, since Christian love is founded upon Christian truth, we shall not increase the love which exists between us by diminishing truth which we hold in common. In contemporary movements towards church unity, we must never compromise the very truth on which alone truth and love depend, unity depend. We cannot sacrifice. We cannot compromise truth in love. Which tells us that it is not only a powerful pair, it also brings to us a precious priority. A precious priority Twice he says to walk after it, to walk in it. Walk in the commandment to love one another. This word agape is a rarely found word in contemporary secular sources. When the New Testament was written, it kind of became a favorite word of the New Testament church and the authors. The agape. They talked a lot about phileo, and they talked a lot about other words that emphasized the physical and the emotional nature of love. But this word agape seemed especially to be rising to a divine level. It's the love that permeates the soul. It's a Christian word. Let it still be. So let's conclude with some application tonight. First of all, when we look at this book of 2 John, we need to discover truth. He's talking about truth and commandments. We'll find another key word that ties right into that when we get to the next section next Sunday morning. It's the word doctrine. Truth, commandments, doctrine. They are so well wed and welded together that we must remember that. Discover truth. Secondly, demonstrate God's love. He's telling us to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor, to love our spouse, to love our enemies, to love one another. We are to be people of the love of God. And then finally, we need to delight in God's family. Delight in God's family. When John said, I rejoice greatly in verse 4, to see that your children are walking in truth and they're walking in love. He says, this is truth. You walk in the truth and you walk in love. You walk after his commandments. It brings great joy and delight. There is nothing like a family, a church family, that really pulls itself together and loves one another. The joy that we have and can have in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. So that is important for us to understand today as we continue our work through the Gospel of John. Now, why is this important? We're going to see next week that there is a major move going on in the day of John that has not let up. It's only gotten worse. That is the bombardment of false teachers. And so we need to understand when he talks about truth and genuine love, that will become the discerning factor when we look at the false cults. They don't have truth and they don't have love. And so we need to recognize that God has given to us a wonderful foundation here in his truth, his word, his commandments, his love.